Amen, church. How y'all doing? Give the Lord a hand. That was a wonderful last Sunday. Man, I love baptism. I don't know about y'all, but I love baptism. I love me some water. Come on. Now, you're in Minnesota. We need to love some water, right? All right? But this is loving some baptism water. Amen. And what a joy to see Matt get baptized, and such a joy to have Matt and Cheryl part of our church family. Good morning, everyone. My name is David Miles. I'm one of the pastors here at New Hope Church. It's so good to be with you guys today to open up God's Word. I might be standing and sitting today. I have this kind of weird boot on my foot, so you know, it happened. Now people are like, what happened? All right, I had a toenail removed and stuff that I thought from running, and then they decided they wanted to take a little slight biopsy on my nail bed and check that out because my doctor was a little concerned about that. So no, I'm not going to, I didn't kick anyone. I didn't kick the cat, didn't kick the dog, nothing like that. We don't have a dog. So I'm all good. But you know what? We are in this series called Charting a Bold New Course as we start off this year together. And we can chart a bold new course because we serve a bold God. Amen? Amen. Now, I'm going to go over here, guys. I'm going to say, now, we can chart a bold course because we serve a bold God, right? All right? Over here, okay, see, left side, Lee, I gotta come back over here. Guys, we can chart a bold course because we serve a bold God, right? All right, amen. Well, I want you to grab your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 7. We're gonna be verses 9 through 17 this morning. And as we start, I wanted to share about two gentlemen, Bishop Charles Jones and Reverend Doug Morrow. They were two unlikely men who came together, as reported in a Chicago Tribune article. Needless to say, they were 26 years in difference. They were separated by 300 miles, but that didn't keep them from becoming this unique one. You see, Charles started having problems with his kidney several years before that, and they had tried finding a match and a donor for him, but you see, what happened was he met Doug, and Doug was O positive, meaning he was a universal donor. And what happened was that these two men, who barely knew each other but had grown into a relationship with one another, they shared a kidney. And these gentlemen went from being with all of these various differences to being those that weren't only friends, but as they held each other's hands before the surgery, they considered one another as family. You see, Charles needed a kidney that could cleanse his blood. And this morning, we're going to get into a passage in Revelation 7:9, in which we see God takes a group of people and makes them a connected community through the blood of Jesus. That's good news today. And see, when the world sees that, they stand up and they take notice. They're like, whoa, wait a minute. Something's different with these. Something's not the norm going on. I'm so used to like Twitter wars. You mean people who are different, loving one another, not just like tolerating one another, but doing life together? Listen, if we're going to chart a bold new course, God is calling us to have a bold witness, and we could do that because of a bold Savior. Somebody say amen. And if you don't get anything from today's message, I want you to get this. It says this, that we, the redeemed, worship the King. Say that with me. We, the redeemed, worship the King. All right. I'm going to pray for a second. Father God, I thank you for Pastor Paul sharing last week. And the message, I thank you for him praying earlier. And Lord, I want to come and ask that as we're on this journey this morning, that you'd make us open and available vessels that you can use. Lord God, give us ears to hear from your word. Give us a passion to pursue you. And Lord, give us a joy that the world can't understand and the world can't take away, but that it points to the magnificent, majestic Jesus Christ who's made us new and alive. Do this for your glory, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. As I was saying last week, Pastor Paul preached a message, and he said, you know, God has called us to be a crew ship and not on a cruise ship. How many of y'all remember that? Okay. Now, he wasn't talking about people who like to take cruises. All right, he's saying for the church, this is what God has called us to. And this morning, we're continuing the book of Revelation. Now, a little bit about the book of Revelation. It is the book that reveals that Jesus Christ is the God of creation, and it was written in mid-90 AD. Now, the author, the Apostle John, writes this in Revelation 1:9. He says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus Christ, was on an island called Patmos on the account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. You see, it wasn't a cruise ship, but John was writing to the seven crew ships of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now this order was because this fell upon the geographical locations when a postal person would carry these letters. But notice, John is writing from an island because he's been exiled there, meaning he's not having a good day. All right? Everything is not kosher. Everything is not peachy keen. Everything isn't like how we say in Minnesota, fine. How you doing? I'm fine. Okay. Now in chapter 7, we see that the sixth seal had been opened, where chaos is happening, and we see that believers are being martyred. And this is the interlude before the seventh seal is opened in chapter 8. Now, the primary themes of this book deal with God's sovereignty, that he's Lord over creation, that he's wisdom, that he is in charge, that even though we might be wringing our hands, God is fully aware of the things that show up at your address. And Revelation is the fulfillment of the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and Luke 11. May your name be made sacred, or also hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this morning we're going to look at the scene of worship, and we're going to look at the identification of the worshipers. Look at verse 9 of chapter 7 with me right now as we look at the scene of worship. It says this, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. This was a great multitude that nobody could count. And if that echoes back, you remember in Genesis chapter 12, where the Lord told Abram, listen, leave this place and follow me, and I will make you a blessing to the nations, and your descendants will be too numerous to number. It says from every nation, singular, that the human kind is one nation in origin, but it separates itself later on in tribes, peoples, and tongues. Listen, 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Okay. Sometimes this verse is used to talk about, like, you know, even like us being an all people's church, that this is a picture of what God's church looks like in heaven. And so I sometimes say to people, listen, if you get to heaven and everyone talks like you, dances like you, drinks like all that other stuff and looks like you, you might want to look for exits and smell for smoke. And don't get offended at me because this is not my book. It's God's book. It's not my gospel. It's his gospel. And he says, listen, there were people from every nation, all tribes and people and languages standing before the throne. Now, we focus on diversity. But I want to tell you that this is a little bit more than that, because in verse 10, it goes on to say that they cried out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. Okay, see, the world wants to see about diversity. But listen, they did that yesterday at a number of stadiums, football stadiums around the world. They had a diversity in the stadiums, but it's more than that. It's these perfectly imperfect people from all of these various places. And all of us gather together and we look and we say, salvation belongs to you, Lord, alone. Only you could work your gospel through all of us and let that grace filter and make us something that we're not, to the glory of your great name, and to a ridiculous joy that you've given us in Jesus. Oh, it's beyond diversity. It's beyond diversity, brothers and sisters. Now, in response, notice this. It's the great multitude that says this, but in response, look at verse 11. We get a response from the heavenly host. Look at verse 11. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. Now, I want you to notice these great, great concentric circles of the inhabitants of heaven. You want to talk about gathering around the good stuff. Oh, no, Pizza Hut, you ain't got nothing on this one. No. Notice the outer ring. All the angels. Now, in chapter 5, verse 11, when it's speaking about this, it says, many angels take up their turn to the anthem of praise. Here it's all the angels. And nearer to the throne, the 24 elders. And still nearer to the throne, the four living creatures. And before the throne, the white-robed martyrs. These people that we're going to unpack a little bit more. And the heavenly host, they respond to the worship of the great multitude with their own worship. You see, one of the reasons why we encourage one another, one of the reasons why the Bible says in Revelation 12:11 that they overcame the devil by the word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb, is that sometimes when you start testifying, it causes us to think about things that God has done in our life, and it begets more testifying. And what we see here is that worship begets more worship and praise. And literally it says that these heavenly hosts, they worship, they show respect, they fall down before, they literally kiss towards someone. Listen, y'all seen a lot of this lately. It's across the pond, dear friends of ours, in a country we're watching, there's mourning the loss of Queen Elizabeth. You're seeing them taking time to stand 23 hours or more into a line to show respect. But here the heavenly hosts are like, no, we're hearing these great multitudes saying salvation belongs to God. And they respond and they say, listen. 1 Peter 1:12. It talks about the salvation that you and I have. And this is what it says. This is why. This might be the why they're worshiping. It says, the angels long to look into the mysteries of salvation. Now we got to stop. Sometimes we read stuff, we just go on. Now, listen. In Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, Lucifer, the angel of light, convinces a third of the angels to rebel against God. They get cast out of heaven. So two-thirds of the unerring, unsinning angels, they long to look into the mystery of how y'all and I got saved. That's crazy. They're sitting there. They're sitting around because now they're seeing not just the mystery, they're seeing the fruition of mystery, and they rejoice in a thunderous worship to God. Listen, the word here right now, they're sitting around. This is one of the reasons why we like March Madness. You know March Madness. You'd be sitting there watching a game, people on the seat like this, and they're waiting, and all of a sudden the church, and they're like, yes! Okay, I had this last week. My son Jackson, he kicked in his first varsity football game. He's a soccer player. And part of the reason why the team actually won that week is because my daughter, Taylor, is the hardest working manager that you'd ever see. The Vikings should actually hire you, Taylor. You're that good. All right? But we're sitting in the stands, and we're watching this because dude went to practice on Wednesday, and the head coach called me, and he's like, Jackson, yeah, he was at practice today. Like, we've been trying to, like, say, Jackson, you know, go kick. He's like, I don't know. No, really, you got it. The head coach calls me. He's like, dude crushed that ball. And, like, if he wants to come kick on Friday, we good with that. And a number of people in the stands knew him, so when he kicked the ball out of play on the very first one, people were like, yeah! And they like point at me like, yeah. But we sit here and the angels are like looking. And guys, listen, how do they respond? Now the English, look at verse 12. The English here does not translate the definite article like they did when we lived in Ohio. See, it wasn't Ohio State University, it was the Ohio State University. And the angels open up by saying amen. Normally we pray and we say amen. They start with amen and say, Lord, so let it be as you said. The blessing, God's creation must always be blessing him for his goodness and creation and the redemption and the providence of all he has created. They say, the glory, God is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. The wisdom, that God is the source of all truth, the giver of all knowledge. They say, the thanksgiving, God is the giver of salvation and the constant provider of grace. Somebody ought to say amen. He is the creator of the world and the constant sustainer of all that is. The honor, that God alone is worthy of honor to be worshipped. The power, that God's power never diminishes. Somebody other than me needs to hear that this morning. And the might, that the problem of life is to find strength for its tasks, for its responsibilities and demands. And the Christian can say, I'm going to go to the Lord for my strength this morning. And there's this neat thing, because there's seven of these things that they list out, indicating a totality and a completeness. What do you mean, Pastor David? Similar to us saying that God's all that and a bag of chips. Well, no. Let's say God is all that, a bag of chips, a cart and the crate, the pallet, the truckload, the chipload, the company load of chips, plus the potato farms, and we haven't even started yet. The object of our worship. You see, the object of worship for the great multitude in verse 10, they say, to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. You see, those charting a bold course need to be clear on who their captain and leader is. You see, the ultimate object of our worship and allegiance is God. Because listen, we as those redeeming Christ, and it's not because we're special, it's because of what he's done. We need to remember very clearly that the president isn't God and the White House is in heaven. God is never, nor will he ever be on the ballot. And John, writing to those on those cruise ship, they knew nothing of some of the things that wrap us up. But listen, I don't know about you, but on May 8th, 1987, at 10:45 p.m., when God saved me, there was a president. This last time, there's a president. But listen, in 2028, I don't know who it's going to be. I don't know who it's going to be in 2040, but I'll tell you one thing. Jesus will be Lord. I'll be leaning on his grace, standing on his promises. So we, the redeemed, we worship ultimately the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Charles just stepped in because the Queen passed on, but he just won in a long line. But there is no Jesus 2.0. There's an Apple iPhone 14. And in 6 months, it'll be the Apple phone 64. But there's just Jesus. And not just Jesus, it's Jesus. Now look at the heavenly host. The heavenly host, they say, to our God, they qualify it, who lives forever and ever. Now, forever's a long time, right? I mean, like, think about this for a moment. There's a young man, incredible young man. And those are other than incredible young men. And my son Jaden, my son Jackson, and my son DJ, that I'm ridiculously privileged to have as young men, and my daughter Taylor, who's an incredible young woman, that I don't deserve to be their daddy. But there's a young man that I'm mentoring and his wife who had their first son. Compare pregnancy to full-term life. If you live to 75 years old, that would be 100 times the length of time spent in the womb. And if you were to use the same calculation comparing life to eternity, it would equal to 7,500 years. You see, it places things in perspective of what is worthy of our time and our worship. Let's break this down. We gather here today. With that great multitude, they said what? Salvation belongs to our God and unto the Lamb. You see, Christ's death and resurrection, it occurred over a 3-day period, yet over 2,000 years later, its effects are profound. Pastor Paul shared about Matt and what it's done to his life. 3 days. 2,000 years later, Jesus is still in the business of saving and transforming. So the object of our worship is God. The why we worship, oh yeah, we talked about this earlier, that salvation belongs to our God. Actually, there's a definite article in the ancient, so it's saying the salvation belongs to our God, because there is no other salvation. Acts 4:12 says, there is no name given to man underneath heaven that they may be saved, but the name of Jesus. There's something about that name, Jesus. It, for the redeemed, is the sweetest name. I know why. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. I want you to know something here. Earlier when it says this, it says, to our God, that's plural. It's showing the relationship, the personal relationship that we have in community. Notice it's a great, not multi-ti, it's a multitude that looks up and says, salvation belongs to you, God. They do it in community. They do it in connected community. I love this because it reminds us that because of the blood of the Lamb, we conquered. That I love the fact that things might seem impossible, but not only things are God possible, but they're Him possible. You might have a situation. Okay, y'all looking at me funny. Salvation belongs to our God. Look. Psalm 103, verse 4. Let this settle. Let for you coffee drinkers, let this percolate in your spirit. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefit. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who you can fill it in for yourself, can't you this morning? Who David Miles, there are two times that medical doctors have looked at me and they said, listen, we don't normally say this, but there's some things that doctors do that we do, and there's some things that God does, and it's the latter, because we can't explain these two situations in your life. I know you got a testimony. Oh, no. Psalm 32, 1 and 2. Blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Why? Psalm 130, verse 2. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sin, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are to be feared, O Lord. Jesus paid it all. We better be glad that he paid it all. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and gave me the free gift of eternal life, and I don't have to wait for eternity to enjoy this life that he's given me. You see, God has provided the blessed salvation through Jesus Christ, and we, the redeemed, we what? Worship the King. Let's look at the identification of the worshiping saints. Listen, look at verse 13. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, who are these clothed in white robes? And from where have they come? John's there, and one of the elders turned and asked this question. And John's like, sir, you know. Like, And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are those who are coming out of the great tribulation. Listen, there will be trials. There's going to be trials in our lives, brothers and sisters. We're not going to get away from that. Viktor Frankl, in the book Man's Search for Meaning, he survived the Holocaust, Auschwitz camp. He talks about the universality of pain. There's just too much of it in a broken world. We're not going to get away from it. But God is with us. He is faithful to stay with us in all of that. Listen, there was tribulation. These individuals were being martyred. You see, on July 19th, 64 AD, a fire broke out among the shops lining the Circus Maximus, Rome's mammoth chariot stadium. The flames raged for a total of 9 days, and when the smoke cleared, 10 of the 14 of Rome's districts were in ruin. History has blamed Nero for the disaster, implying that he started the fire so that he could bypass the Senate and rebuild Rome to his liking. The aristocrat and historian Tacitus, who claimed that Nero watched Rome burn while merrily playing his fiddle, gangs of thugs prevented citizens from fighting the fire with threats of torture, and that Nero leveled the city on purpose, that the Dominus Aurea, Nero's majestic series of villas and pavilions set upon a landscape park and a man-made lake, was built in the wake of the fire. Nero himself blamed the fire on an obscure new Jewish religious sect called the Christians, whom he indiscriminately and mercifully crucified. During gladiator matches, he would feed Christians to lions, and he often lit his garden parties with the burning carcasses of Christian human torches. He'd impale them on a stick, put tar on them, and set them up in his garden and light them. And that was his torches. And that seems wild. But it's been noted that more people had been martyred for faith in Christ in the 20th century than all other centuries before that. And yet it's in this context. Them coming out of that suffering, them coming out of that trial, they're like, salvation belongs to you. And a community is charting a bold new course and following their captain. They're proclaiming a gospel and a message as a connected community in Christ. There's something else about them. It says that these were those who washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You see, a robe too stood for two things, white robe, purity and victory. But there's this strange paradox here. And I know all the moms and the dads too, some of them, they're sitting there like, wait a minute. You take blood, you wash robe, it comes out white. That's not supposed to happen.
But that's what the gospel, that's because Jesus' blood cleanses the deepest stain of sin. Listen, it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses from all sin, 1 John 1:7. It's the blood through which we are justified, Romans 5:9. It is through the blood that we have redemption, Ephesians 1:7. It's through the blood that we are redeemed, 1 Peter 1:19. It's through the blood that we have peace with God. And the psalmist said, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. And he goes on to say, oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing, cleansing flood. And the salvation of heaven is found in no one other than Jesus Christ. And as we chart a bold new course, brothers and sisters, it's not through mere religious involvement, nor of ritual or man's opinion. It's through the saving, powerful, redeeming blood of Jesus. Listen, you can't be good enough. Well, I did this. The Bible says all your good deeds, your doings, are like filthy rags before a holy and perfect God. Oh, so pastor, you think you're better. No. Pastor's sinner too. I'm just telling another beggar where to find bread. And Jesus is the bread of life. But because of the blood of the Lamb, we've been made righteous. Listen, next, the results of purity and perseverance. Look at verse 15. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them in his presence. Therefore, because of the blood of Christ and his righteousness, they are literally before or in the presence of the throne room of God, or face to face. You have to understand, up until that point, no one had been. Go back to verse 9. That the Gentiles could come into the throne room of God is huge. You see, serving God day and night was a task of the Levites and the priests, 1 Chronicles 9:33. In the earthly temple in Jerusalem, no Gentile could go past the court of Gentiles upon pain of death. What you mean, Pastor David? The court of Gentiles was like the Minnesota State Fair. So when Jesus showed up and he saw the Minnesota State Fair happening in John chapter 2, he cleanses the temple because those of us in this room who are not Sephardim, Mizraim, Ethiopian, Coptic, or Ashkenazi Jewish, we couldn't go past that into the court of women upon pain of death. And those in the court of women couldn't go into the court of Israel upon pain of death. And only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. But in the heavenly temple, because of what Jesus has done, it's open to people from every ethnicity, every tribe, every language. You don't have to be on the inside. You don't have to have an inside scoop. You don't have to have, I know a guy, because you know the guy, and his name is, say with me, Jesus. Day and night indicates a relationship, a primary emphasis on the whole life of sacrificial worship surrendered to God. Not only just the removal of the barriers. Look at verse 16, the removal of all suffering. We're about to tie up. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. Because of the blood of Jesus, because of God charting a bold course and calling us to chart a bold course this year and invite others to come along. Tickets already been paid for. Never to hunger. Jesus is the bread of life. God has blessed us with a food shelf to give not only physical bread, but as Derek Gross shared in the video last week, to give spiritual bread. never to thirst. Matthew 5:8 says, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. In this passage, prayer is fulfilled right there. But not only the removal of internal suffering, notice, there's external suffering. We don't dichotomize that life is spiritual and the physical. No. Listen, the sun will not beat upon them or scorching heat. New Testament commentator William Barclay notes that we should not entirely spiritualize this passage, saying, in the early days, many of the church's members were slaves. They knew what it was to be hungry all the time. They knew what thirst was. They knew what it was for the pitiless sun to blaze down upon their backs as they toiled, forbidden to rest. They understood that. And God is saying, I'm going to remove that suffering. But not only that, it gets better or gooder and gooder. The Lamb will be their shepherd, and God will wipe away their tears. Look at verse 17. For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne and will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Listen, the Lamb will lead them. The shepherd will lead them. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And it ties up in verse 6b saying, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Why is that good news? Because that other part, that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Have some of you cried some tears lately? I have. I'm going to raise a hand for you and a foot for you over here. If I could get y'all up there, I'd fall down. But have you cried tears? This past week, Tammy and I got news that good friends of ours, Howie Nandahl, and had a fast-growing sarcoma, and they removed a tumor in the Mayo the size of a basketball. 10-hour surgery. And when it hit me Wednesday morning, I found myself in tears. We found out that our good friends JD and Danielle Moskowitz from Ohio, Danielle's dad, diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. On Wednesday, I sat in a corner with a friend, Marietta Turner. I know Marietta's sister, Nancy, diagnosed with cancer. And yesterday would have been my brother's 53rd birthday. And God says, David, I got that. I got that one too. God will wipe away every tear. What love. And because we will be shepherded by the Lamb before the throne for eternity without suffering, we, the redeemed, worship the King. So as we chart this bold course, are you a part of this connected community? I didn't say better community. I'm saying connected community because of Jesus and what he's done. This evening, we're having our Life Groups Connection event to help people get connected in community. We want to remind you, listen, you can't pay your own way. Even more than that, it's already been paid. And this morning, if you'd like to join the celebration, it's only possible through the blood and access of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way, not a way, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one enters the throne room but by him. Every human being will worship something, and the choice determines one's eternal destiny. And I urge you this morning to worship and choose Christ. If you don't know him, receive him. If you do know him, worship him. If you love him, celebrate him. If you adore him, share him. If you obey him, Lord God, serve him. Yes, it is a blessing that we move towards being a Revelation 7:9 all people's church. But it's about heaven's dress rehearsal. Pastor Dane's going to come and we get to engage in heaven's dress rehearsal. That we get to worship. We get to say, salvation belongs to you, God. God, like I know how like you work with John Stackney, but the fact that you let me show up here and it's nothing but the blood of Jesus. Because we, the redeemed, worship the King. Heavenly Father, wow. You are amazing. And as a father with three sons, and I think of Josh and Casey having their newborn son, Reyes. The thought of giving them up. And I don't even know. You knew it all. And you gave your son to live a life we couldn't live, to die a death that we couldn't die, so that we could have a relationship and a life with you and a message of good news to share. And when it comes down to it, that Jesus, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among the neighborhood. Jesus, you came to the center of all. You didn't send a proxy. You didn't send a messenger. You said, I'm coming down. And Lord God, we pray that just as you, Jesus, are the center of all, help us, Lord, to make you the center of it all. As we chart a bold new course, in Jesus' name, amen.